Now we're back in the gospel according to John. In chapter 4, last week we met the woman at the well, three strikes and you're not out. Today we're going to start in John 4, verse 7, and we're going to talk about living water and loving worship. You know, I've always been fascinated by wells. I'm talking about wells that are dug. And when I was a kid, I used to go to visit my great aunt and uncle in Northwest Florida, and they really lived in the boonies on a farm. I mean, I loved to go visit them for two reasons. In the backyard, they had a real outhouse, and I mean, it was fun to use as a kid. In the front yard, there was a real well that they would still use. I can remember going to the well with my Uncle Bill and him dropping the bucket and hand cranking it up. And it's just fun to do that because, you know, I'd never done either an outhouse or a well. So that was, I loved visiting them. Later, they got an indoor hand pump and indoor plumbing, and it wasn't near as much fun to visit them anymore. I heard about a couple of boys out in the country, and they came across an abandoned well, and they wanted to know how deep it was. And so they took a rock and they tossed it in and didn't hear a splash. And they took a little bit larger rock and tossed it in and still didn't hear anything. Then they found a concrete block and they picked it up and they threw it in and there was a big splash. But then to their surprise, there was a goat that came along and just jumped into the well as well. The farmer came by and said, "Hey, has anybody seen my goat?" And they said, "Well, a goat just jumped in the well." And the man said, "Well, I can't understand why he would do that. I had him tied to the concrete block." Funny things happen at wells. I think that never really happened. I think that's a joke, those of you that are into cruelty to animals. But it was at the side of a well in the West Bank where Jesus met this woman. It was high noon on a hot day, a woman who had three strikes against her morally, socially, and also racially. But yet he overlooked all of those and offered her living water. So I want us to pick up this conversation one more time and beginning there in verse 7. So you're welcome to stand with me as we read John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give her to drink.' 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' she asked him. 'For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift,'" now remember it's a gift of God, "'and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water.' 'Sir,' said the woman, 'you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? And he gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock.' Jesus said, 'Everyone who drinks from this water, H2O, will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well spring of water springing up in him for eternal life.' 'Sir,' the woman said to him, 'give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water.' 'Go call your husband,' he told her, 'and come back here.' 'I don't have a husband,' she answered. 'You have correctly said, I don't have a husband,' Jesus said. 'For you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' 'Sir,' the woman replied, 'I see that you are a prophet.'" Now that's where we stopped last week, but here's what she does, and we'd probably do the same thing when you know it gets kind of hot, you want to change the subject. You don't want to talk about her sexual life, her relational life. So she sort of changes the subject. Verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews, through the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants, that's kind of weak, he desires, he seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, Now I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Let's pray. Father, we don't have to have any clearer testimony than we just heard that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that he is still offering us today the free gift of living water. Father, if anyone's thirsty today, I pray that they will not leave without having their spiritual thirst quenched. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you may be seated. Last week I mentioned that there are many artistic renditions of this scene. And here's one from the Italian master Veronese, painted in 1585. And if you want to see this painting in person, you can visit the Museum of Fine Arts in Vienna. And there's a scene, you see, of Jesus and the woman. But what's out of place in this picture is the heavy chain. See, Veronese always used symbolism in his pictures, in his paintings. And it's out of place, but the woman is holding a chain. And so what it symbolizes is that she is a woman who is in bondage to her sin. And Jesus is going to set her free from the chains of bondage of her sin. Now, I've actually been to Jacob's Well. Some of you may know that there's a Jacob's Well down in the hill country where people swim. But I've been to the original Jacob's Well in the West Bank in Israel. Not many tour groups go there today because it's in the West Bank and it can be dangerous. But in the mid-80s, I went with a group of pastors and we visited Jacob's Well. And like about everything else in Israel, anywhere Jesus went, they built a church over it. So there's an Eastern Orthodox church over it, but this is still an operating well. It is 135 feet deep to the water. It is a spring that is always replenished. And actually, I and all the other pastors, we lowered the bucket and we took a drink from this very deep well. And the water was delicious. It was cool. It was refreshing. But the thing is, I was thirsty again after a few hours. But Jesus offered a drink of water that when you taste it, you will never, ever thirst again. There's another picture of the well and how deep it is and still in use today. Well, as we talk about what Jesus had to say, he really addressed two issues here. Living water and loving worship. Originally, I had intended to talk about both in one message, but I bit off more than I can chew. So I didn't want to really shortchange either. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the living water. And then a couple of weeks after the musical, I'm going to come back and finish the message by talking about worship, loving worship. Because Jesus said more profound things about worship in this place than anywhere else that he ever spoke about worship. So first of all, let's talk about the living water. Here's the first thing we learn is that Jesus invites us to drink living water. He said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Now we know that water, H2O, liquid water, is one of the essentials that we must have to live. You need air, you need water, and you need food to survive. And survivalists tell us that these are laws of three. If you don't get air, you'll die in about 3 minutes. If you don't get water, you'll die in about 3 days. And if you don't get food, you'll die in about 3 weeks. We need water. Your body is comprised of about 60% water. And if you don't get water, you'll get dehydrated and you'll die. That's liquid water. But today we're going to talk about something that if you don't receive this, you will not survive eternally. It's living water. And again, Jesus is such a wonderful teacher that he doesn't take some esoteric idea. He talks about water because everybody knows about water. And he teaches us two things about this living water. First of all, he says that living water satisfies our deepest need. You know, people in this world are searching for something. You know, and in the Declaration of Independence, it says that we have these inalienable rights, life, liberty, and what's the next one? The pursuit of happiness. Not happiness, but the pursuit of it. And that's what everybody in our nation is involved in. They're just frantically pursuing satisfaction, happiness. They're trying to find something that will satisfy their deepest need. And you know what? They're never satisfied because I believe there's only one thing that will fully satisfy a person, and that is a living personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I used to know an evangelist from Texas. His name was Eddie Martin. You might remember him. He came to Green Acres when Paul Powell was a pastor. He used to do revivals with Fritz and Shirley Smith. Now, Eddie was one of these guys that he would witness to anybody. He would always talk to him about Jesus, but he was always tactful about it and kind, and he was always looking for creative ways to share his faith. So Eddie Martin talks about the time he's on a Delta airline flight, and the flight attendant, he said the flight was only about half full. The flight attendant comes down the aisle pushing her tray and says, "Sir, would you like a drink?" And Eddie Martin said to her, and he said, "No, ma'am. Actually, I had a drink 33 years ago that since I had that drink, I haven't been thirsty again." And she said, "That must have been some kind of a drink." He said, "It was." And he said, "You know, if you want to hear more about it after you've served everybody, come back and I'll tell you about it." And he said he didn't know if she'd ever come back or not, but you know what? She served all the other customers. Then she came and sat down next to him, buckled in, and she said, "Now I'm ready to hear about that drink." And Eddie Martin pulled out his pocket New Testament, a lot smaller than that New Testament, and he just opened it to John 4 and began to share with her about the living water. And as he talked about the woman at the well, he said this flight attendant said, "You know, that woman reminds me a lot of myself because there's a lot of deadness in my life right now." And Eddie Martin said, sitting right there on a Delta jet 35,000 feet above the earth, he led this woman to faith in Christ. She took the living water. And see, the people everywhere are looking for something to satisfy them. And not only are they looking for occupations, job fulfillment, satisfaction, most people think they'll find success or satisfaction in money. And that's why they want more and more money. But you know, people who have tons of money have discovered that that doesn't provide satisfaction. You know, Ben Franklin was a very smart guy, one of the founders of our nation. Here's what he had to say about money. "Money never made a man happy, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, money, it makes one." And then he quotes Proverbs 15:16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil." So a lot of people are saying, if I can just get some more money, I'll be satisfied. Well, how much more will you have to have? It never satisfies. It's like drinking seawater. You're thirsty and you drink seawater thinking it will quench your thirst. No, it'll just make you thirstier. It doesn't satisfy. And we have a lot of generation of people, they're not searching for money. They're searching for thrill. They're looking for the next extreme sport. They're adrenaline junkies. They want to go faster, jump higher, climb higher. But they find out that there are diminishing returns because you've got to keep on going faster or higher or more risk to have the same adrenaline rush. And so it doesn't totally satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, if I were to ask you to define, what is the living water? What is the living water? What is it? Is it some kind of a magical potion that you can drink and it'll change your life forever? When I was thinking just about that concept, I remembered that a few weeks ago I had watched again one of the Indiana Jones movies, The Last Crusade. And in this movie, Indiana Jones and his dad, played by Sean Connery, they're looking for the Holy Grail. You know, the Holy Grail is supposedly the cup that Jesus used for the Last Supper. And in some traditions, and even some Catholic traditions, they say if you can find the Holy Grail and drink water from it, you will have eternal life. So in this movie, they're searching for it. They go in this cave, and there are all these different kind of cups, and they have to choose which one. The bad guy, the villain, if you remember the story, he chooses a real gold, shiny one and picks it up and drinks from it, and it does just the opposite. And in about 3 seconds, you know, he just, boom, decays into absolute nothing. But Indiana Jones, he picks just the plainest cup, dips it in the water, and his dad, Sean Connery, has been shot, and he's dying. So he takes the water over there and pours some down his throat and pours it on the bullet hole, and it disappears. And so he drinks the water. Well, did they live forever? No, because they left the cave where they were supposed to have eternal life. And so people think today, well, is there some kind of potion? Is there some kind of drink? Is there some kind of one thing I can do that will lead to success, satisfaction, happiness in life? Well, yes, it is this. I'll tell you what the living water is. You ready? The living water is Jesus Christ living in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. The living water is Jesus Christ living in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's what this newest book, The Inside Job, is all about. Jesus living his life in you. Now, you say, how do you know that? Because we're going to go to a scripture just a moment in John 7 where Jesus identifies the living water. He doesn't identify it in John 4, but in John 7 he does. So that leads us to the next thing we learn about living water. Number two, living water overflows from us to bless others. Now, we're going to be looking at this verse from John 7 in just a moment, but we got to get the context first. It was a Feast of Tabernacles, one of the most popular festivals in the fall for the Jews because, see, it was like camping out. The Feast of Tabernacles was a period of 7 days and an eighth day where they wouldn't live in their houses. They would construct tabernacles, tents, wooden shacks, and they would live in it all week like camping out. It was to commemorate and remind them of the time when their people were wandering in the desert living in tents. And so that was one of their most favorite holidays or festivals. And every day there was a ceremony that took place on the Temple Mount. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam and they would dip water from the Pool of Siloam and they would walk back up to the Temple Mount with the priestly choir singing. And when they got to the top of the Temple Mount, he would take that water and he would quote from Isaiah 12 and say, "With joy do we draw water from the well of salvation." And he would pour that. He did that for 7 days. On the eighth day, it was the greatest day and there was a height of anticipation. And just as he would pour the water out, there was supposed to be a moment of complete silence before the choir would start singing again. And it is in that moment of absolute complete silence when the high priest is pouring out this water from the Pool of Siloam that most scholars believe that Jesus stood up as a single man in a huge crowd and began to shout at the top of his lungs. Now, having that background, now try to appreciate what Jesus had to say in John 7:37. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep inside him." Now, wow, can you just imagine that echoing across the thousands of people? You say, well, how did the people react to that? Well, someone to kill him. Now, later, John would interpret that for us. He said this about the Spirit. The living water is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, meaning on the day of Pentecost, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified, meaning he had not yet been crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and then the Holy Spirit would come. So Jesus said, "Come to me and drink, and a river is going to flow out of you, living water." And then John tells us without a doubt, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. That's going to come and live inside you, and that will be the living water. So brothers and sisters, we don't have to scratch our heads and wonder, what is the living water? Is it some magical potion? No. It is the life of Jesus represented by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You know, the Bible says over and over again as believers, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do you know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Simple. When you're overflowing with the Holy Spirit, you know you're full. You remember Uncle Bill and his well? I can remember going out at night with Uncle Bill to the well and dropping the bucket in the dark well and asking Uncle Bill, "Hey, Uncle Bill, how do you know when the bucket's full? Because you can't see down there. It's dark." He said, "Simple, David. I just wait until I hear the bucket overflow, and then I know it's full." And you know when you can detect or know a person is full of the Holy Spirit? It's when there is overflow in their life. And I just want to tell you, when you understand what the living water is, the fullness of the Spirit in your life, it is not just for your personal satisfaction. It's not just to quench your spiritual thirst. It is to be a river in you, touching and blessing and flowing out. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to serve God and to bless others. There's a book written by Charles Turnbull, and it's called Victory in Christ. And in this book, Charles Turnbull writes about walking across a plaza one time in a city. And across the plaza, he sees a man standing there with his hand on a hand pump. And he says that man is furiously pumping the handle, and the water is gushing forth. And he says he thinks that man is surely going to tire out, but without a pause or hesitation, he just keeps pumping away. Water just keeps gushing out. And so finally, Charles Trumbull said that his curiosity was aroused. So he wanted to go meet this man who had to be the strongest man on earth to keep pumping that water. And so he walked over there, and just before he got there, he realized it wasn't a living man at all. It was a wooden dummy, and its arm was wooden, and it was on a hinge that moved, and they dressed him up in overalls with a straw hat. And then he realized that it wasn't a pump. It was built on an artesian well, and he realized in a moment that the man wasn't pumping the water was pumping the man. And he said he learned a tremendous spiritual truth. There are a lot of believers who are pumping as hard as they can. I'm going to love that person if it kills me. I'm going to have joy if it kills me. I'm going to have peace if it kills me. I'm going to have patience if it kills me. When instead, my friend, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you who wants to flow out of you and do all these things. I want to ask you, are you pumping the water? Or is the water pumping you? You know, when I was in high school, I used to sing this song about this encounter. Maybe you've heard it, you know, like the woman at the well I was seeking. Yeah, good song. The chorus says, "Fill my cup, Lord." Remember that? "I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, I lift it up, make me whole." I don't sing that song anymore. You know why? Because I don't think that Jesus intended to fill a little teacup. He didn't talk about teacup Christianity. He was talking about river Christianity. It's not like that we come to the Lord every Sunday with a little teacup and say, "Please, sir, more. More water. More power." No, he's talking about rivers. He's talking about the Nile River. He's talking about the mighty Mississippi. He's talking about the massive Amazon, and I'm not talking about the online shopping company. I'm talking about the mighty Amazon in South America. That's talking about the power that can be generated in our lives when we have that living water that's flowing out. And you can have that living water. It is Jesus living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that you like to just fill in blanks, so I'm just going to give you the blanks for the preview for next week, and then we'll end with a final question here. Jesus also reveals the secret of true worship. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I can't wait to talk to you about that, what it means. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, number one, in spirit, you understand that worship is a passionate expression of our adoration for God. The psalmist says, "For you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you've done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands." When you worship in your spirit, you put your whole heart in it. Jesus talked about those people who draw near to God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Have you ever been in a worship service and you sang the words of a song, but your heart wasn't in it? I've got to confess, I've done that before. I wasn't worshiping in spirit. But when you worship in truth, number two, you understand that God saved us to worship and serve him, created us for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his, for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, all worship, it needs to be emotional, but also needs to be grounded in the solid truth of the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seen worship, maybe you have too, that was so far on the emotional side that there wasn't much truth involved in it. But I've also seen worship that was just so dead and to the word that it was dry as dust. What we need is the wonderful balance that I'll talk about next 2 weeks from today, spirit and in truth. Because here's what happens. If you worship with spirit but no truth, you will blow up. But if you worship with truth but no spirit, you will dry up. But when you worship God in spirit and in truth, you will grow up. And as I said, I can't wait to talk to you about what Jesus teaches us about worship when we come back to this passage of Scripture. So finally, I want to ask you the question, are you thirsty to know God? Are you thirsty? You know, if you're not thirsty, you don't want the living water because you've already filled with something else. On the very last page of the Bible, we read again about this water of life or this living water. Look at Revelation 22:17. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's the church, the bride. Say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life, how much does it cost? Freely. You know, Jesus said, come to me and drink and believe. That's the last invitation on the last page of your Bible. Come and drink the living water. It's free. Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. When someone offers you a gift, all you can do is accept it humbly or reject it. And salvation is a gift. And the last page of the Bible, God says, come on, come on. I invite you to come and receive and drink and believe, and you will find satisfaction. Every time I talk about this passage from Revelation 22, I recall something that happened to me years ago when I was teaching the whole book of Revelation for a weekend at a church in Florida, First Baptist Church, Vero Beach, Florida. I started Friday night, taught all day Saturday, Sunday morning, and I was finishing on Sunday night. Church was packed. And so I was getting toward the end of my teaching, and I was there in Revelation 22, and I read that passage where the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears, come. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink freely. And I said, if you're here tonight and you need Jesus, you need to come to Jesus. But I wasn't finished. I had some more verses to go through. All of a sudden, this guy gets up and starts running down the center aisle in the just while I'm talking. I said, hey, sir, what are you doing? He said, I can't wait. I've got to come to Jesus now. And so I said, okay, come over here with the pastor. And the pastor took him aside and led him to drink the living water. I love the eagerness of that guy. You know, that guy was thirsty. That guy was thirsty for satisfaction. You know, God can do great things, but there's one thing that even an omnipotent God cannot do, and that is fill something that's already full. So if you empty yourself of all your other desires and worries and concerns and say, I want all of you, Jesus, all of the time, come live in me, fill me with your spirit, and live through me. My friend, that is the living water. And once you tasted that, you will never want anything else again. It truly is a drink that satisfies. Let's pray. Father, we can just hear your words echoing through the centuries about offering the living water. And then the last page of your book saying, come and drink. Come and drink freely. So, Father, if there's anyone here today that is thirsty for you, I pray that their thirst will be quenched as they find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.